And everybody say praise the Lord tonight. Amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord. And we're going to turn to the Word of God tonight. Now, the book of Revelation, if you want to go with me there. The book of Revelation. And when we think of the book of Revelation, we automatically think of end times. This is not a prophetic message necessarily. I won't necessarily be preaching on end time events. Unless, of course, we interpret what the Lord said to the seven churches of Asia in the light of end times, as well as their historical setting. Amen. Revelation chapter number 2, and we'll read some scripture just to get started here, and then we'll be looking at others as we go along. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Would you like to stand for the reading of the scripture? I know you just got seated, just got settled, to show respect for the word, we'll stand for a moment here. Chapter 2, verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitanes, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Praise God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for these scriptures that we have just read. We believe, Lord, that there are things that you want to say to us tonight from these scriptures. And we pray that you would give us understanding, and that by the Spirit of God, Lord, you would open up our hearts that we would receive, Lord, and to follow after those things which you would teach us tonight in this service. Speak to us, we pray, in the name of Jesus, and we'll give you the glory and the honor and the praise. Amen. And everybody say amen. Praise God. You may be seated tonight. I want to preach to you tonight about a recipe for revival. A recipe for revival. I actually used that phrase last night at some point in my message and mentioned to you this famous scripture in Chronicles, which I'm sure that most of you can quote. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and turn from their wicked ways, and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, and will heal their land. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. But we want to use the book of Revelation chapter 2 tonight to apply those principles and to talk to you about a recipe for revival. I want to talk to you tonight about revival. I know that we have a lot of needs tonight. The needs are varied and great. And as we travel around the country, we know that there is a consistent battle that is plaguing the churches. Amen. And the people who faithfully sit there in their places on the pews in those churches, a satanic attack against the people of God to try to hinder us or halt us in our work for Him. But friends, we cannot allow the enemy to get the upper hand. I believe, amen, that God is in control. But I also believe that the saints of God have to participate in the plan of God. We have to participate in the plan of God. We cannot just sit idly by and be inactive, amen, in this war against evil and wickedness in these last days. I want to tell you up front that I do believe in revival. I believe in at least the possibility of a significant revival. If we don't believe in the hope of revival, then the work of the evangelist is dead and meaningless. No need for me to even be here tonight. If the evangelist ministry is dead and gone and relinquished to some previous generation, amen. But I believe that Jesus said in the church, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints until we all come into the unity, amen, of the faith in that day. God's not done. Amen. He's not done with pastors. He's not done with apostles and missionaries, as some apply that term. And he's not done with evangelists, which makes me to feel in my heart that there is still a hope for revival. Can you say amen tonight? Praise God. Brother, I need just a little more monitor, if you don't mind, up here, if you can help me out. Amen. We believe in the hope of revival. Praise God. I believe that hope is an important ingredient for us. In fact, hope is one of the three essential ingredients of the Christian life. Paul said, "Now abideth faith, hope, and charity." We know that the greatest of these is charity, but we know that hope is also elevated to the top three in there. Friend, we've got to maintain hope. We've got to believe in the possibilities of God, the possibilities of what He can do and will do. Amen. The real struggle may be over the term revival. What is revival? For some, amen, revival is always described by some enormous worldwide or nationwide event that involves the shaking of nations and maybe even the saving of multitudes of souls. I believe that that is a benefit of revival. Wouldn't you like to see a lot of people saved? Amen. How many would like to see some people saved this week? Praise God. Hallelujah. And I would too. But at the heart of the word revival is something a lot more personal and I think limited when we think about it. Revival, according to the definition of the word, is simply to make alive again, to bring back to life something that was alive and then died and comes back to life, that's been revived. It may refer to something as simple as blowing off the dust from something in antiquity, some old thing that's been out of use or outdated, and to bring it back into use, to revive it. Amen. Or we might think of revival the next time we're out in the backyard waiting on the coals to get hot so that we can finish out our barbecue. Amen. Have any of you men ever stood out there over the coals with a paper plate or a newspaper and fanning those coals, trying to cause them to get hot and bright again? You know how it is. At first, we soak the thing with charcoal fluid and throw in a match, and kaboom, there's big flames. But then for a while, those flames disappear, and it looks like nothing's happening. And so we go out there and we fan those coals so we can see that flame again. We might think of that as a reviving. So really, at the heart of the word revival, I think we understand by it, it has more to do with the church than it does with the world. It has more to do with the people of God than it does the people of the world. It is not just a promise, generally speaking, to all nations. It's a specific promise to the people of God. That promise that was given in Chronicles has to do with that nation which was called by God. That nation that was sanctified by God. That nation which was equipped by God. That nation out of which the prophets arose. And the word of God came. And the commandments were given. That nation which had turned its back on Him and had fallen into the idolatry and the adultery of the world, amen, God was speaking to again and offering them the chance to recover out of that fallen condition, to get up out of the depths from which they had fallen and to revive themselves again and to experience the glory of God again. I know that there's a lot of confusion about the condition of the modern church. For some, amen, it's easy to think that Oh, that it's the size that matters. Amen. For those churches that are mega churches and super churches. And I don't mean to be critical tonight. Now, my message is not going to go that direction. At least my intention is not to go out there and poke fun or put a finger in the face of all of them other than us. I want to preach to us tonight. Amen. But the fact is, friend, just because it's bigger and better doesn't necessarily mean that it's revival and real. I believe that there for every real and genuine, there is a counterfeit. And we know that the Scripture teaches us that in the last days, we need to beware of the fact that many will come in my name, Jesus said. And they'll do mighty works, Jesus said. And we're going to have to guard against that lest we be deceived. We've got to try the spirits and see whether they really be of God. And I think that it behooves us, amen, to be cautious and careful about everything that comes under the name of Christianity. I believe, amen, that there is a revival. There is a real revival. And when we study the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3 especially, and we read about the seven churches, we realize that at least, amen, there were seven different kinds of churches. Now, there are some different applications of this famous passage of Scripture that has to do with the seven churches. Some believe that it symbolizes seven different church ages. And I can see where they're coming from. I think that there is some meat to that. There's some significance to that. But it doesn't necessarily have to be that way. That's just one opinion, one theory of what it means. Obviously, it does mean that there were real churches in that day, seven of them in Asia Minor, that existed in those times and lived in those cities and had these various conditions. I believe that there is at least the possibility that in a prophetic double reference that God is showing us a snapshot of not just a particular church age, but seven similar conditions of churches in the end times as we approach the end of the era. And if that be the case, then it may be very well that churches around us fall into one or more of these categories. Here in the first setting, here in Ephesus, we find out, amen, that there's a church that seemingly is doing very well. In a lot of ways, they are. But Jesus, even there, after he points out the wonderful things that they're doing and an apparent fairly good condition, they had made one terrible mistake. While they had all of these things going for them, their patience and their programs and other things, amen, they had lost their first love. Well, more technically, they had left their first love. You don't just wake up some morning and your love is lost. Amen. You don't misplace your love for God. You leave your love for God. Amen. I love the story. I know that you've heard it, but it still, I think, it speaks to us about the elderly couple driving down the road and the old gentleman sitting behind the wheel of the pickup truck bouncing along down through there. He glanced over and saw his wife way over on the other side leaning against the window. And he said, "Hon, I remember the day when you used to sit right here beside me." And she said, "Yes, I remember those days too. I wonder what happened." And he looked back and he said, "All I know is I ain't never moved." Huh? Amen. He's the driver. He's right in the same seat where he's always been, but somebody moved. There is some distance between them. The fact of the matter is God is right where he's always been, friends, but somebody's moved. If there's some distance between us and God tonight, it's not that we have lost our love. It's that we've left our love. We slid across the seat. We've been looking out the window at other things, chasing after the things of this world. It's time for us to revive ourselves to what God wants to do in our heart. And it has to begin with some affection towards him. Amen. Jesus tells them that they were doing a lot of things good. I know thy works. I know thy labor and thy patience and how you cannot bear them that are evil. And thou hast tried them which call themselves apostles and they're not. And he goes on to say other things good about them, standing against certain false doctrines and all of that. But he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Then he says to them, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. Praise God, except thou repent. Now there's some principles here that are important to us. Jesus is setting some precedents here, and they are repeated. Seven churches, five of them get a very similar rebuke. Two of them are in pretty good shape, even though they're suffering terrible persecution. Jesus does not condemn them. He rather commends them. But even then, they are churches that are suffering greatly, and the picture is not necessarily one that's growing in leaps and bounds and has all of the comforts of a modern church. They are suffering for their Savior. Five of the seven get a stern rebuke from the Lord himself. Amen. Jesus telling them to repent or else. Repent or else. A message to the church. We often think of repentance as a message to the worldling and to the sinner and the unsaved. But here we hear over and over again the Holy Ghost speaking through the prophet, the apostle John, who said to John, write to the seven churches and tell them these messages. Jesus is speaking to the churches and he tells them that you need to get something right. Amen. You need to settle something. You need to repent. You need to change about this. Praise God. I know that there's some people think that once you get saved, you're always saved. But here the Bible says concerning entire churches. In verse number 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place. I will remove your light. You will cease to exist. You will no longer be the light in your community. You will lose your effectiveness. Amen. The entire church fall under the judgment of God. Now, there's a word that we don't always think of in coordinating with church. But the fact of the matter is, Ezekiel gives us a great example of how important it is for us to examine the condition of the church. And remember that the apostle said, amen, that judgment must begin at the house of God. Friends, we need to pray that God examines us tonight, that God searches our heart and gives us another chance to get to this altar and settle whatever it is that's between him and us. We need revival. We need a move of God. Amen. And I believe that we can have it, but we're going to have to do it according to the principles that God lays forth. Hallelujah. Amen. What is revival? J.A. Stewart said, revival is the people of God living in the power of an ungrieved, unquenched spirit. I like that definition. Revival is the people of God living in the power of an ungrieved and unquenched spirit. G. Campbell Morgan said, revival cannot be organized, but we can set our sails to catch the wind from heaven when God chooses to blow upon his people once again. I want to ask you tonight, are your sails up? Are you ready? Are you looking for and waiting? When we talk about revival, we're not talking about just a series of services where an evangelist comes to preach. When I talk about revival tonight, I'm not talking about some organized effort or something that's connived and contrived by men. I believe that the Spirit of God will move once again among his churches. Amen. And the question is, will we be ready and be useful to God when that time comes? Amen. I read the humorous observations of a Lutheran bishop who said he noticed one time as he was visiting one of his churches that this particular church out in California, a Lutheran church, had put this big stirring banner on one of the walls in their sanctuary. It was eye-catching. It was powerful. Come, Holy Spirit, hallelujah. There it was, a big banner on the wall in bright orange and red colors with flames in the background. Come, Holy Spirit, hallelujah. That's pretty good for a Lutheran church, wouldn't you think? But he said what caught his attention was it was hung on the wall where there was another sign over a little box with a fire extinguisher in it. Amen. That said, in case of fire, break here. Amen. I'm afraid that's happened in Pentecostal churches as well. We say, come, Holy Spirit. We want revival. But it seems like we're sitting with our fire extinguishers real close. Praise God. I don't want to put the fire out. I'd like to be fanning the fire, wouldn't you? I want to have revival. I want to have a move of God. We need a move of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Recently, I preached at a church out in Oklahoma. Well, it's been several months now, earlier this year. And while I was preaching, actually, while I was praying that day, I felt something come up inside of me as I was walking in that sanctuary and praying and seeking the Lord. It welled up inside of me, and yet I was a little bit afraid of what I had felt. And that night while I was preaching, wasn't necessarily part of my notes, it just sort of erupted out. I just said, I believe that this church is on the verge of revival. And then I said with emphasis, I may not be the evangelist here to see it. In fact, I probably won't be the evangelist here to see it, but this church is on the verge of revival. Amen. I'm no prophet. I have some great insight. It just welled up inside me. All I know is ever since then, that pastor has called me several times and said, Brother Blue, guess what? We had another one saved Sunday. We had another marriage that was put back together. Amen. Our children, he called one night and said, our children got to worshiping God. And we saw little boys and girls slain in the spirit and filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise God. That's been over 9 months ago now. Amen. I wished I could be there to see that. Amen. But I know one thing. God wants us to have revival very similar to that. Praise God. It may not get the attention of Washington, D.C., and it may not be on the front cover of all of the latest Christian magazines, but I still believe in the hope of revival, and I believe that there's hope for revival right here in London, Kentucky. But we're going to have to use the recipe. There are certain things that must be in place in order for us to see a move of God among us. Amen. Before I get to that recipe, let me tell you a few more things about revival. Amen. First, I want to remind you that revival is internal. I've sort of been touching on that already. But I believe that by internal, it is the work of God in and among those who desire it most. God's not going to force anybody to have revival. He's not going to make people get saved. He won't make you, amen, do anything that you don't want to do. That's part of the power of choice that we have. I believe by internal, we mean tonight that it is the work of God in and among those who desire it most. And it also means that it can be an individual as well as a corporate body that can experience revival. The fact of the matter is, you, sir, could have revival tonight, whether anybody else has revival or not. Amen. I love what that elderly man prayed several years ago. They were out there in an open-air tabernacle with a sawdust floor, and he came up to the altar, and he drew a big circle in the sawdust. And then he got in the middle of the circle, and he said, Lord, revive everything inside this circle. Praise God. You know, you need to do that tonight. You need to draw an imaginary circle and get inside it and ask God to revive everything inside that circle. It's not my brother or my sister, oh Lord. It's me that is in need of prayer tonight. Praise God. But I believe internal is not just individual, but it can be any particular body of believers who sets their heart and affection on things above and not on the things of this earth. Amen. It doesn't necessarily mean that revival be experienced by every church everywhere, But if he writes to Ephesus and says, repent, and I'll bless you and I'll help you, or if you don't repent, I'm going to remove your candlestick. That's Jesus dealing specifically with that particular church. He's giving them the opportunity to revive themselves. Amen. The same for Smyrna, and the same for Pergamos, and the same for Laodicea, and the same for Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia, and the same for London, Kentucky tonight. Praise God. God has something that he wants to say to us right here tonight in this church. And if we will heed his advice, if we will take his warning, if we will take it to heart and do what he says to do, it may be that you'll experience revival, whether they experience it in California or New York or some other most part of the world. Wouldn't you like to have revival tonight? Praise God. It can happen. It can happen. Praise God. Amen. I was preaching down in Florida also earlier this year. Amen. I was preaching on a hope of revival. Amen. The Spirit of God moved in that service, and it was wonderful. People broke out shouting and praising God right in the middle of my message. And I know that this seems far-fetched here tonight, but amen, it actually happened. We were having church. Amen. God anointed me and helped me to preach. And those preachers got to shouting and praising God. And afterwards, some of them said, you know, Brother Blue, amen, when you're giving us hope for revival, we have been in the mindset that there was no hope for revival, that God was all done with revivals, and we were just hunkered down and digging in and holding on till Jesus comes. But when they got to thinking about the hope for revival, oh, hallelujah, it was a blessing to them, and it'll be a blessing to you, and it's a blessing to me to think that God's not done yet. His work isn't through yet. He's coming after a church that is a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, and if you want to be a part of that glorious church, you can be. Amen. I believe that Jesus, amen, is not going to have a broken down, crippled body for a bride. He's going to have a glorious bride, all cleaned up, prepped up, packed up, and ready to go up. The question is, are you going to be a part of that church? Amen. God help us to revive ourselves tonight. Amen. In the Old Testament, in the book of Chronicles, we read as he gives the formula for revival, a recipe, if you will. And I'm not planning on telling you one cup of this and a tablespoon of that. Amen. But I do want to tell you four things that he brings to our attention there. And they all start with the letter H. So there's four H's there. Maybe I'm a recruiter tonight for the 4-H club. Hallelujah. Don't sign up just yet. You better find out what the four H's are. But I believe it's a recipe for revival, because he said, if you do this, this is what will happen. I will heal your land. Amen. Our land needs healing tonight. Our land needs a healing tonight. We need a healing in Washington, D.C. They're so divided and so disrupted and, amen, and so dug in. And I understand it's a battle of principles, and I don't want my guys to compromise. Come on now. Amen. I want them to hold on to the principles that I believe in. This is a fight for the soul of our country. This is a moral battle. It is a spiritual battle. It's not just a political battle. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of casualties that are falling in the wayside of this great warfare that's going on. We need a revival in America. But revival will never happen up there. Amen. On Capitol Hill, until it happens in the local churches in America. And it'll never happen in the local churches until we get hungry for revival. Amen. He said, when my people humble themselves, humility is the first ingredient for revival. Humility. Amen. We have become an arrogant people, and I don't necessarily mean you and you sitting here in this place tonight, though that may be the case. The fact of the matter is, we've become arrogant in our sin. We've become arrogant in the way that we handle ourselves, especially in our relationship with God. We have all but told God that we no longer need him now. And just like the church in the book of Revelation, Laodicea, who said, we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. A lot of the modern churches have fallen into that mentality. Do we really need God? Amen. We have our talent. We have our money. We have our padded pews and air conditioning in the summer, and we have our heat in the winter, and things are going pretty good. Do we really need anything? If we're not careful, we will become an arrogant people that really don't even need God. But He said, "Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves." Praise God, it's time for the people of God to make themselves low, to come bowing in the presence of God, to get broken in the presence of God, amen, to make it clear that we realize that we really are helpless and hopeless without Him, that we need Him more than anything else. That means to come, amen, crawling into the presence of God and admitting that in spite of our talents, in spite of our knowledge, in spite of all of our accomplishments, we are nothing without Him. We have got to have Him. Amen. Humility. We need to humble ourselves before God. Amen. That means to bring ourselves to the place where we know that we cannot exist without Him. We can't make it without Him. But humility is not just vertical, amen, upward towards God, but it's also horizontal. It goes out, amen, towards one another. We become so arrogant towards one another, amen, thinking ourselves to be better than somebody else. It's time for us to heal those wounds, to apologize for our hurts and our wrongs, and to make things right with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Apology has always been a secret weapon of the church. When we make things right, it opens up the doors for God's Spirit to move among us again. But nothing will clog, amen, a moving of God like ill will towards one another in the church. Praise God. Many revivals have broken out among churches where simple things have taken place, like one man crossing the aisle to another man and saying, with hand outstretched, "Brother, what do you say we bury the hatchet and let bygones be bygones? Let's just forgive one another, amen, and go on and serve God." And revival breaks out. Hallelujah. Maybe even in this church tonight, there is somebody that needs to break the ice, break the logjam, and humble yourself and be the first to admit that there's been a wrong that's been committed. Amen. I remember in my first church, pastoring over in Western Kentucky years and years ago, there was a man that came to church that sat on the back pew every Sunday. He mostly came, I found out later, just because his wife couldn't drive, and he had promised her that as long as she wanted to go, he would take her to church. She was a good woman, a godly woman, loved God. She was one of my faithful and best church members. But Roger just sat back there, unstirred, unmoved. And yet he was a good man. He often, you know, did favors for us, brought us stuff from his garden. He went fishing and caught fish. He always shared some with me. I mean, you know, he was a generous man. But one day I got in a conversation with him. I said, "Roger, You're a good man, I believe. But I notice after all of these months, you've never come to the altar. I never see you pray. I never see any movement. I just need to ask you, Roger, are you saved? Do you know the Lord as your pastor? I need to ask you that question." He said, "Well, Brother Mike, I'll just tell you, in case you didn't know, years ago, me and Brother so-and-so, we had a falling out." And he told me the story, and it was a long, complicated story that had grown into this big, festering sore between the two of them. There was a hatred between the two of them, to be factual about it. He said, "Brother Mike," he said, "many have told me over the years that if I want to go to heaven, that I'm going to have to forgive that man." And I nodded my head, of course, in agreement, and he looked right back at me, and he said, "Brother Mike, I'll tell you like I told them, if that's what it'll take to go to heaven, I won't go." Now, friend, that's a scary story right there. Amen. For a man to make such a bold statement as that if I have to forgive my brother, amen, to go to heaven, I won't go. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus said, if you don't forgive one another, You can't experience forgiveness. You must forgive one another. You've got to bury that hatchet. You've got to humble yourself. You've got to make things right if we're going to have revival. If you're going to have revival. Amen. Humility. The ancient writer goes on to say, amen, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Pray and seek my face. Pray and seek my face. I think that that's a conjunction there. Two thoughts that are easily joined together in one statement. Pray and seek my face. And I think it speaks of a hunger for God. And so the second H of the recipe is hunger. Amen, a hunger for God. Pray and seek my face. If we're really going to experience God, friend, we cannot just sit on the pews and twiddle our thumbs. Amen, it's not about punching the spiritual time clock so we can say we put in so much time this week. We've got to get hungry for God. We've got to pray, and we've got to press, and we've got to seek after God. Amen. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, David said, as the hart or the deer is panting after a place to get a drink, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I'm hungry for God, thirsty for God. When shall I come and appear before God? Are you hungry for him tonight? Hunger is a prerequisite for revival. God's not going to make us eat anything that we don't want to eat. We have to be a participant in this. And that's why he says to the churches in the book of Revelation, repent or else. I'm giving you the option. You've got to do the work. You've got to do what I tell you to do. And if you don't do it, amen. God grant us revival. But we know that revival starts with humility, and it proceeds on with a hunger for God. Amen. Are you hungry for him tonight? Are you desperate for him? I mean, to the point that you would actually push away the plate from time to time and say, Lord, I'd rather pray than to eat my lunch today. I'd rather pray and seek after you than to have my breakfast or my supper or to go several days, amen, without eating. Oh, hallelujah. I talked to a friend of mine earlier this year. I won't tell you his name because this is highly personal between him and God. But I report to you that there are still people that fast and pray and seek God. And when I talked to this brother on one particular day, he was on his 37th or 38th day of a 40-day fast. Amen. Seeking after God. I tell you right now, I've never fasted that many days. I have gone on several fasts and sometimes of several days, but I've never gone 37, 38, 39, and he made it to 40 days. 40 days without eating a bite of food. I tell you, friend, that's a hunger for God. That's a hunger for God. Amen. And we can't miss one meal. We can't go one day. We can't give up this or that. We want all of our pleasures, all of our personal comforts. It's time for us to make up our mind if we're going to be hungry for God. Amen. The third H in this recipe comes under the part where he says, and repent and turn from their wicked ways. Turn from their wicked ways. It was part of the Old Testament recipe, and it's part of the New Testament recipe. As Jesus tells all of the churches, repent, repent, repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Repent is often thought of as a word that simply means to say you're sorry or to apologize, but it's much more than that. Amen. The Old Testament word is to turn from your wicked ways. That means to apologize, ask forgiveness, but then, amen, to add to it an element of a promise that I will not do that again. I repent of that thing. To tell God that you're sorry of it with the element that it is so disgusting, amen, that you intend to never do that again, to repent of it, to turn away from it. Amen. Church, we have got to get back to holiness. Holiness is the third H in the recipe here. Holiness has always been a requirement of the New Testament church. I believe that Jesus is looking for a bride that is spotless and clean. We don't want to appear before him with our garments all stained and wrinkled. We need to get serious about getting ready for that wedding day. Amen. Examine ourselves as we did last night and look into our hearts and see if there be any wicked way in us and repent of that thing and get it out of our heart and life. Amen. And get serious about living for God. Holiness is a requirement for revival. We need to bring ourselves back to that pursuit of holiness. Holiness in our attitudes. Holiness. Holiness in our attitudes. Holiness in our activities. Amen. I believe that it is important where we go, what we do, what we watch, what we listen to, what we read, what we involve ourselves in. Amen. Because it affects our thoughts, it affects our behavior. And holiness, amen, will have a bearing upon our activities. Amen. There are some things that the child of God just cannot do and still maintain a pure mind and a pure heart. There are some places we just cannot go if we're going to have our affections set on God. Amen. Friends, let's get back to that, setting our affection on things above and not on the things of this world. And hold on to your hats for just a second here. Amen. Holiness is not just about attitudes and activities. It's also about appearance. I believe that it is important to God, amen, how we dress and how we look and how we represent the kingdom of God. There are some things that we cannot wear, amen. There are some things that we cannot do. Somebody has accurately said, and maybe it's a worn out saying now, that we, the church, has become so worldly and the world has become so churchy that we can't tell one another apart anymore. Let's get back to the fact that we are people of God. We should be a peculiar people, that we should be distinguished from the world, that they should be able to tell, amen, that we are godly people and that that the women of God dress as becometh godliness and that the men, amen, act and behave and dress as becometh godliness. Holiness, it is an important factor in revival. And then finally, the last H that I see here in our little recipe is the word hope. If my people will do these things, then I will hear from heaven and will heal their land. Aren't you glad that God interjected those thoughts of hope? That He made us to know that if we will do such and such, He will do His part to give us the hope. I believe that what happens here is that for every discerning person that reads that scripture and realizes how far we have fallen, how far away from God we have gone, and how low a state we are in, to realize that God is offering us the hope that He will hear us and He will revive us. Praise God. Amen. We need hope tonight. I've already, at the beginning of this message, told you how important it is for us to have the hope of revival. We need to have a hope for revival. And God is extending it to us here tonight. If you do this, I will hear and I will heal. That's hope, friend. That's hope that God is going to help us. That's hope that God has not completely abandoned us yet. He's given us another chance. And in the churches, it's the same way. He's walking among the candlesticks. The seven candlesticks represent the seven churches, and He's walking among them. Praise God. Amen. He holds the stars, the seven stars, in the palm of His hand. Those stars, John makes it very clear by the Holy Ghost, represents the ministers. He calls them angels, but they are the messengers of the churches. He holds them in the palm of His hand. I have hope tonight that God has not abandoned His church, that Jesus has not left us alone to try to figure this out by ourselves, that He is walking among His churches, and He is walking among us tonight, and He holds us in His hand, and He talks to us and tells us exactly what we need to do to achieve His blessing and have the hope of revival. Praise God. Hallelujah. Sister, if you'll come to the piano, please. I'm just about done here. I want to close by telling you probably what is one of the least likely parables of revival. It's not a parable at all, but it's an actual event that happened, amen, in Jesus' life and ministry. The healing or raising of that dead man named Lazarus. How many have ever heard of Lazarus? Lazarus was dead. Dead. Amen. Jesus tried to put it politely to his disciples one day and said, Lazarus sleepeth. And the disciples didn't get it. They said, well, if he's sleeping, he's doing good, and we'll just leave him alone. And Jesus said plainly, Lazarus is dead. By the time Jesus got to where Lazarus and his sisters lived, they'd already had the funeral. He was in the grave. He'd been dead and gone for 4 days. Jesus approached Martha and had the famous conversation about the resurrection. She said, I believe, Lord, that he'll live again in that day. In that day, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. You remember the story? How Jesus approached that tomb and told them to roll the stone away. Woo, hallelujah. They protested and said, no, Lord, by now he stinketh. He's been dead 4 days. He said, roll the stone away. And then Jesus hollered into the darkness, Lazarus, come forth. And guess what, Brother James? He did. He did. Hallelujah. Amen. That's a powerful, powerful story recorded for us. And on one level, the obvious level, we know that Jesus is showing us a miracle. And he is telling us that he has power even over the last enemy, which is death. Praise God. But on another level, he is teaching Martha and Mary and all of those nearby to always have hope, because he is able to turn a hopeless situation around. Amen. I want to tell you tonight that I believe that God wants us to know that regardless of how hopeless it looks, it may look like churches have gone dead. It may look like there's not very much happening. It may look like, well, death. But where Jesus is, there's always hope. There is the hope tonight, friend, that he might just call that which is dead back to life again. Praise God. Jesus is able to restore life to that which is dead. If he can do that, he can give revival to his church in these last days. Amen. He restores things that were lost. Amen. Back again. Mary and Martha must have thought that their brother was lost to them forever, but Jesus restored their brother back to them. Do you feel like you've lost something that maybe you can never get back? Well, I want you to have hope tonight that maybe, just maybe, in this meeting tonight or this week, that you might just get it back, because we serve a Savior just like that, who's able to restore things that we thought we could never have again. Let's stand together tonight. Praise God. Oh, Lord, help us. Let's not send mixed signals tonight. A big banner that says, we want revival. Right over there by, amen, the fire extinguisher. Which do we want? Put the fire out or fan the flames? Come on. We can have revival. I believe that it's in the heart of God to help his people in these last days. Would you bow your heads right now? Lord, we praise you. We love you tonight, God. And we pray for your people, that you would extend your hand of mercy towards them. Help us here tonight, Lord, on this Monday night, that we might once again hunger and thirst for your presence among us, and to seek for that which you want to do in our hearts and lives. Praise God. Amen. Maybe you feel like you're so far away from God that you can never experience him again. That's a lie from hell. It's a lie from the devil. And I tell you tonight that God is stretching out his hand towards you in this service tonight to tell you that he wants to have you back. He wants to welcome you home, that you can live again. You can have the fire burning in your heart. Choose him tonight. Come back to him. Come back to him. You've been drifting, cold and callous in your spiritual relationship. Come on. Come on, fan the flames a little bit tonight. Humble yourself. The altars are open tonight. Let's come and find a place to pray. Brothers, sisters, would you be a part of the 4-H club tonight? Could I be a recruiter for the spiritual 4-H? Come, let's humble ourselves in the presence of God. Let's hunger after God, young people. Hunger after God. Seek after Him. Pray. Sanctify yourselves and make yourself holy and dedicated to Him. God's looking for a holy people.